Okay, yes. So what she says is James has more commandments in it, maybe than any other book in the New Testament. Very perceptive of you. Okay, you're into that kind of stuff. Good. Yeah. So it's interesting to think about, why would James, this short little book, have so many commandments in it? That's a good thing to think about, to contemplate, to wonder about. Anybody else? What else do you know about the book of James? All right. Well, let's start the outline. Oop. Ah. All right, so the theme of James is living the Christian life. And basically, the general idea that runs throughout the book is our life needs to agree with our faith. What we do needs to agree with what we profess. And I would say James is probably the most practical book in the New Testament, which explains why it's got so many commands. Okay, some of the sub-themes in James are patience. Okay, learning to have patience. Wisdom, that's a major focus, is the idea of Christian wisdom. And faith, everybody knows about James chapter 2 and its emphasis on the meaning of faith. And humility. So which do you need right now? Which one do you hope to get a lot of instruction and help on from the book of James? Is it for you going to be patience, wisdom, faith, or humility? Now, for me, it's patience. I'm in a master's program, and we do this sort of daily devotional thing, and you do journaling and stuff. And my assignment for the month is to think about patience. And I'm telling you, I don't know how they must have known about me when they picked this topic. And when I started thinking about patience, I realized how impatient I am. All right? And so we pull up to a stoplight. And it's like, I would say to Jim, man, this is the longest stoplight in history, right? I say, all right? And so we're driving around town. Who was I with? I was talking about being patient. Was it with Josh? Who was I with? I can't remember. But I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I get to rest for a minute at this stoplight, and you know, people cut me off. I'm like, "Thank you for cutting me off." That's really, you know. So I'm trying to learn to be patient. So that's for me right now. What I need James for is to grow in my patience. Maybe it's for you. It's for wisdom. Maybe for you, it's faith. Maybe that's the issue you're dealing with right now, or maybe it's humility. Whichever it is. All right, good for you. Now, the author of the book is, well, James. Actually, there's two important Jameses in the New Testament. There's the Apostle James, and there's the James, the brother of Jesus. Now, the Apostle James was the first apostle to be martyred. It's recorded in the book of Acts. And by the way, Josephus also mentions it. All right, he was executed by King Agrippa, not Herod, but one of Herod's successors there. So this is James, the brother of Jesus. And he led the church in Jerusalem. Maybe you think that Peter led the church in Jerusalem, and he did. But the evidence is probably within 5 years of the church beginning, James was leading the church in Jerusalem. In fact, from the year 35 to the year 62, which is well over 25 years, James was the principal leader in the church in Jerusalem. But we don't know much about him. Like, for example, what were his qualities that caused him to be chosen to be that leader? That's kind of interesting. Given that he was not one of the apostles, that's kind of interesting. But if James was picked as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, that tells us he must have been a pretty amazing disciple of Jesus. All right, how would you like to have to be a disciple of your brother? You know, I don't know. That's kind of a little thing there. And by the way, he led the church in Jerusalem until he was martyred. He was martyred in 62 AD by being thrown off the wall of the temple. And if you've been in Jerusalem, you know how high that wall is. Basically, some of the Jews just threw him off the wall, and he was martyred in 62 AD.
All right, this is the same James who presided over the Jerusalem Council. If you read in Acts chapter 16, and that's the biblical evidence that he was the leader of the church at that time. In fact, when Paul in Galatians, when he went, he said, I went and talked to the leaders of the church. He said, I went and talked to James and the apostles. And at the council in Acts 15, the one in which they decided what to do as they brought the gospel to the Gentiles, it was James overseeing that council. All right, so there you go. We don't know a lot about him, but what we know about him makes him to be a good candidate for who wrote this book, even if we didn't have it sort of essentially, the author says that he's James. But who knows, maybe there's other people named James. How do we really know? All right, so it could be somebody else named James, but all scholars agree that the guy is James, the brother of Jesus. Okay, great. Now, what James does is he asks us, what is important? All right, what is important? His answer is, everything that will last is important. Everything that is unchanging is important. And everything that changes and does not last is not important. And what are the things that are that last and are unchanging? And his answer is God and his word. All right, so his focus is on God and the word of God, on the Bible. The things of the world are ephemeral. They're fleeting. But the word of God and faith in God are of great value. Now, in order to put James kind of into its context in the Bible, the closest equivalent to James in the Old Testament is the book of Proverbs. Okay? The closest equivalent to James, as far as another book in the Bible, is the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. So what is the theme of Proverbs?
Wisdom.
All right, and but that's almost not a theme in a sense. So Proverbs is almost like a themeless book. It's just a list of aphorisms and wisdom. James is the hardest book in the New Testament to outline, because what it is basically advice of wisdom, how to live the Christian life. I'm going to give you an outline. I need to use a different color, don't I? Yeah, that's not very good. All right, sorry about that. That's you're squinting. It looks great on my screen, but it doesn't look too good up there. All right. So it's essentially New Testament wisdom literature. So who here wants to be wiser? Good. You came to the right. Joan didn't raise her hand. But that's because, frankly, she's more than 29 years old, and she's got a lot of wisdom already, so she's pretty solid in that department. But everybody else raised their hand. Okay, great. So suggestions when you read the book of James. And please read the book of James. You probably didn't read it before tonight's class. Probably not. I get it. I probably wouldn't have either. You know, it's busy life. But between now and 2 weeks from now, please read the book of James. All right, please do that. All right, so read it for practical application. I read, say, the book of Hebrews or the Gospels to be inspired. All right, but read James for just practical application. And read it to be challenged and to be made uncomfortable. That's why I don't like teaching the book of James. Honestly, I do not like teaching the book of James. I've done it a few times, but I don't like teaching it. The reason is, when you're teaching the book of James, your job is to make everybody listening feel uncomfortable. It's my job to make you feel uncomfortable. And who likes to make other people feel uncomfortable? There are people like that, I guess, but that's not me. I'm a conflict avoider. My nature is to be a conflict avoider. And so my job is to get in conflict with you. Maybe not directly, but to use the scripture to make you feel uncomfortable, kind of squirming in your seat a little bit. And that's what James is doing in this book. He is trying to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Now, like I said, James does not have an obvious, solid outline. I'm going to give you an outline, and it's just a very loose thing that I guess, kind of. All right, the outline is, let's see here. Well, we don't. Yes, real religion, and I'm taking that from the last verse in James chapter 1. What is the definition of real religion? Okay, that'll be tonight's lesson. And then the chapter 2 is real faith. And then chapter 3, real wisdom. And that, by the way, I can't read it, and I'm just 10 feet away. Right, so chapter, real faith is chapter 2, 1 through the middle of chapter 3. Real wisdom is from the middle of chapter 3 to the middle of chapter 5. And from the middle of chapter 5 to the end is the need for prayer. And if you know James, I guess that's about a right outline. Okay, great. All right. So Hebrews is a clearly outlined sermon. Matthew through Acts are historical accounts. Revelation has a clear theme. James is not like this. It's a little bit hard to teach James. It's much easier to preach James. Got that? It's harder to teach James, and it's easier to preach James. So I'm going to be doing some preaching, not just teaching. Okay? So let's get into the book. James chapter 1, verse 1. Says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered across the nations. He says, James, a servant. Now, what was the place of James in the New Testament church at this time?
Leader.
Probably after Paul himself, he was probably the most influential leader in the church at this time. I mean, the guy who's leading the church in Jerusalem. So what's he call himself?
Servant.
Actually, the word is doulos, slave. All right, and so now he might be doing this probably because he's about to challenge their socks off. He's about to say, you guys, blah, 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 blah. All right, and so maybe that might be part of the reason. Now, who's this letter written to? To the 12 tribes. Who are those 12 tribes? No, we are the 12 tribes. All right, because as Paul said, and in Romans, not all Israel is Israel. As he says in Galatians chapter 4, we are the children of faith. We are the children of Isaac. So basically, he's using that as a symbolic way to say this is what's called a general epistle. All right. So, for example, the letter to the Corinthians is not a general epistle. It's a letter to the Corinthians. The letter to the Romans is technically not a general epistle. It's a letter to the Romans. The letter to Timothy is written to Timothy. But this letter is written to the whole church. Got it? Although James is clearly a Jewish Christian, this is not a particularly Jewish letter, say, whereas Hebrews is very Jewish or Matthew is very Jewish. So he's writing to the 12 tribes. Here he's referring to Christians in general. In Romans 4:16, it says, we are Abraham's descendants. In Galatians 4:22-31, it says, we are the true Isaac. We are the 12 tribes. And therefore, it is a general epistle. Now let's read verses 2-8. We may not even finish chapter 1 tonight. It's okay. We got plenty of time. Well, we don't have plenty of time. We're going to finish this for sure this fall. I'd like to do probably 3 devotionals, maybe 4, probably 3. All right? So anyway, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, there's a paragraph here, right? And yet, he's talking about like five different things in this one paragraph. So, again, it's a little bit like Proverbs. He's talking about wisdom. He's talking about trials. He's talking about prayer. And he's talking about a lot of things. And part of my job is to get you to see how these actually, from James' perspective, these are connected, and how and why are they connected. That's kind of like my job here. All right, James 1, 2 through 8. And again, that thing is useless. I don't know why I bothered to bring it. But anyway, great. Now, James gets right into it. He begins with sufferings and trials in this section, verse 2, and he ends with discussing sufferings and trials. And he says, my brothers, because he's trying to pull us in here, he says, we should consider it pure joy. The Greek word is pasan, which means utter and complete. So he's saying, consider it like complete, overwhelming joy when you suffer all kinds of suffering and problems and pain. How many of you feel that typically when you're suffering those kind of things? Wow. Let's read it again. He's not kidding, by the way. He's not joking. He's serious. He's serious. He says, consider it utterly overwhelming levels of joy when you face trials of any kind. Now, I hope that someday I'll kind of approach having that attitude. You know what I'm saying? But I believe if we are faithful Christians, if we are truly faithful Christians, as God has in mind for us, this could actually happen. We could reach the point where we have this perspective, and I believe James had this perspective. All right? That we see troubles and trials and those kinds of things as a reason to get fired up. Now, from the world, that's really crazy. Is he serious? Does he really mean that we should consider it like total joy to suffer these trials? Does he really mean that? Yes. He's not kidding. And he's not exaggerating. Now, he might be exaggerating in that he knows that we're probably going to fall short of that. But that's what he's calling us to. What kinds of trials, according to this passage? All kinds of trials. What are some of the trials? Anybody?
Impatience.
Financial problems. What's that? One at a time. Car accidents. One at a time so we can hear. Go ahead. Maybe. Yeah. Health issues. What else? Yeah. Children, yeah. Those are trials. Are children trials occasionally?
Oh, yeah.
How many do you have around the house? Like five? Yeah. Yes.
Temptation.
Yes.
Losing a job.
Yeah, losing a job. Other kinds, examples of trials.
Relationships.
Yeah, relationships going badly, arguments, disagreements. Which happens with people in your own family more than anywhere else, right? Yes. Right, having a relative die. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Either in your own life or in somebody in your family's life. Yes. Tough stuff. Yeah. Renters who trash your house. Tenants.
Landlords keep raising your rent.
Wow, we can really relate to this topic, can't we? It's easy to get people to... I ask people to share good news and only two people raise their hand, you know? I ask people to talk about trials and, man, everybody's trying to raise their hand. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Why should we have this attitude, according to James? What's the result? Lisa. Yeah, it doesn't just show our faith, it increases our faith. And isn't that what you want? You know what they say, no pain, no gain. All right? I don't know, I'm looking over there at Leo and Heidi. They've had some trials. But their faith has been increased by those trials, has it not? And, they test our faith. And if we endure them as a Christian, they produce what? They produce perseverance. They produce character. They produce maturity. They produce what we all want. We want the result, right? But we don't want the thing that produces the result. But isn't that what you want to be? Don't you want to be like Jesus? Don't you want to be somebody that garners a lot of respect? Don't you want to be somebody who makes a difference in this world? I mean, isn't that what you want? So why do we try to avoid suffering? Well, because we're human. Yeah, were you going to make a point?
Well, when we're really young and our faith, we don't understand that.
Good. We don't understand. That's why we have James to tell us about that. In the U.S., we have a culture of comfort. You know, I do a lot of traveling. And every time I'm away from the U.S., I come home, I kind of go, oh. You know, it's just the food. People here are so picky about their food. I mean, it's embarrassing. I got to have this and I got to have this kind of thing. And, you know, we walk into our grocery store. How many kinds of cereal are there in the cereal aisle? There's probably 250 different kinds of cereal. And we complain. We are soft. Every one of us, and I put myself in that camp. Every one of us. Have it your way, right? Have it your way. We have comfort food. We don't have suffering food. We have comfort food. We have drive-through coffee. We have drive-through coffee. If we have to wait for 10 seconds to get service at the counter, we're like... Right?
If you're impatient.
But that's why I'm working on that. We have ready-cooked meals. Jen goes out. She comes. She brings home... What did we have last night?
Tamales.
You know, pop them in the microwave. Come out. Ready to go. Don't like advertisements? DVR it. Does this culture of comfort affect us as disciples of Jesus? Oh. I mean, we are inundated with this. We includes me. I'm not saying that I'm not part of this. But I want to read this verse one more time. I want us to be challenged by this thought. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, all kinds. Sal, how are you feeling about the fact that those tenants trashed your house?
Very angry.
Thank you for being honest. You know, I think you can be upset about it, and yet at the same time consider it pure joy. I think it's possible. You know, you don't have to say, I mean, right now I'm in this patience thing, so I'm saying stuff like, thank you for cutting me off. I'm actually saying that. Seriously, I'm doing it. But, you know, I'm not planning on saying that for the rest of my life. But I'm trying to learn. Okay? James wants you to be uncomfortable. He wants me to challenge you. Because you're soft. You're soft. It's not? Well, all right. Well, if I fell, I would have some suffering. And that would be good for me. But thank you for the advice. Yeah. What's your attitude towards trial? Are you willing to do things which cause you to risk being uncomfortable? You know, the three of us, and not just us, I was around on campus, and I'm walking up to people, and, you know, most people are nice, but, you know, I get a lot of, like, yeah, whatever, whatever kind of stuff. It's like, hey, man, sorry. Sharing your faith can be uncomfortable. That's why a lot of us don't do it so much. People don't necessarily want you to walk up to them in a store and give them a brochure inviting them to What is Truth. All right. Taking a job which is a financial risk in order to be more able to serve in God's kingdom. What about that? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to take a job that pays less money if it gave you more opportunity to serve God? Okay? It's something to think about. I think, you know, parents with little kids around the house, maybe not as much, but it's something to think about. Would you be willing to switch to a Bible study group, not the one that you feel comfortable in, but the one that you're needed in? All right? John, stop being so practical. But see, that's what James is supposed to be, right? I'm not supposed to just sort of give you a generic lesson here. Would you be willing to take initiative to start a new ministry like Nora's doing? How about confronting sin? How about a complacent disciple in the church and saying, hey, can we get together and have a talk? I had about three or four of those conversations this week. I did not want to make those phone calls. I don't like those phone calls. I don't like those conversations. But it's pure joy. I'm trying to get there. How about getting open with somebody about a sin you've been hiding for quite a while? That's not very comfortable. How about maybe opening yourself up to falling in love again? I don't know. There's different things. How about getting serious about your health, your weight problem? I'm not looking at the group right now. I'm not looking at all. Okay. All right. I have nobody in mind in particular. Okay. But I'm telling you, everybody in this room wants to be mature. Everyone in here wants to have a strong character. Right? How are you going to get that? Suffering. And suffering with joy. All right? So that's verse 2 through 4. We're just four verses in. All right, and then James, it's like he changes the subject. Oh, wow, it's 8 o'clock already. All right, I should end within probably 5 minutes. So it seems like James changes the subject here. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, what was he just talking about?
Trials.
Then he says, if anyone lacks wisdom. What's that have to do with anything? The word is Sophia, which means knowledge of God's will and willingness to live according to His will. Let's read Philippians 1, 9 and 10. Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be blameless for the day of Christ. Yeah, that's the thing. I want to be able to know not just what's okay. I want to know what's best. I want discernment. You know, sometimes it's good, better, and best. And good is good. Nothing wrong with good. But how about better? How about best? So how do we gain wisdom and discernment? Let's go back to James. Right, exactly. Thank you. See? Through trials. Through trials. So these are connected. So you want to be a mature, complete, a whole Christian?
Yes.
Isn't that what you want? I mean, why'd you come here tonight? You could have stayed home and watched TV. You know, you could have, I don't know, read a book. Well, how about two things? Number one, ask for wisdom in prayer. And number two, then wisely make a decision to leave your comfort zone. Let me do that again. You want to have this discernment, this ability to see the way through to a wise path in your life, in somebody else's life. Well, number one, pray about it. Right? That's what he says here, right? Pray about it. Do you pray for wisdom? Do you ask God personally for wisdom? That is not a selfish thing. Not at all. Who's the most famous person for asking God for wisdom? Solomon. He's praised for that. All right, got it? So that's not a bad thing. And number two, then wisely make a decision to leave your comfort zone. Number one, pray for wisdom, but then use that wisdom to allow God to help you to make a decision to do something that is not really comfortable. Whatever that might be. You know, we don't seek suffering for suffering's sake. I don't ask you to come up and punch me in the nose at the end of this lesson so I get to suffer and have, you know, it's not about being masochistic. And it's not about suffering for the sake of suffering. It's about being willing to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. And by the way, if you, after praying for wisdom and after being willing to make a decision to leave your comfort zone, asking for advice, all right, that's not mentioned here, asking for advice. But I'm telling you, if you read in Proverbs, didn't we have a Bible talk on that Tuesday, Josh? I think we did, right? Yeah, Josh did a great Bible talk on seeking wisdom from the book of Proverbs. All right. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea being blown and tossed by the wind. And some of us are fairly unstable in our Christianity. Again, I honestly, I don't have anybody in this room in mind, but I think if I went through the list of people, there's probably a few people I think, a little bit unstable, a little bit unstable. All right. He says, if we ask for wisdom and if we're willing to be rejoice in suffering, great. But if not, we're going to be like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt that way in your Christian life? You know, it's like which Jose, which Don or whatever, which John do I have today? You know, the fired up one or the depressed one? Okay. Faith equals constant action. Doubt equals wavering, unstable. What decision have you been wavering over for too long? There's probably a decision you've known you needed to make. You almost made it a couple of times. Then it kind of, I don't know. All right, just wavering. Because the person we're talking about is somebody who sees what needs to be done, makes a decision, and then lives according to that decision. Could you be described as unspiritually stable? unstable spiritually, rather. If so, pray for wisdom. I mean, don't get depressed about it. God has a solution for you here. The young among us are more likely to step out on faith and do something a little crazy for God. But we're likely to do it without much wisdom. You know what I'm saying? The young, they'll do some fire for God. But then it's like, really? That was not very smart. You should have gotten advice. You know what I'm saying? The old among us, we're so wise that we never do unsafe things anymore. All right? So the old among us should be more like the young. Right? And the young among us should be more like the old. All right? Let me say that again. The young are more likely to step out on faith and do something kind of crazy and wild, and idealistic and all that kind of stuff. But it's not too smart the way they do it. They probably should have talked to one of us with some gray hair. But the old among us, we're so wise, we've stopped doing crazy things for God anymore. Is that godly wisdom? So hang out with a young person and start acting like them a little bit. But see, you'll do it wisely. All right? All right, good. Let me just finish out. Let me see. Let's just read the next little section, and I'll make a brief comment. One of the things that James is going to talk a lot about is money. Money. How practical can you get about that? He's going to talk about the rich and the poor. And guess what we have in this audience tonight?
The rich and
poor. We have the rich. All right, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. All right, please don't raise your hand. Who here has a total household income of less than $10,000? Please do not raise your hand. I don't want to know. That's not the point. All right, so your total household income is more than $10,000. So you're in the top 5% in the world. So you're officially rich. Now, I don't mean to demean, because honestly, some of us are struggling financially. Honestly, some of us are. And I don't mean to demean that and say, oh, you should stop feeling sorry for yourself because you're rich. And that's not what I'm trying to say. All right. And you know, if you're struggling financially, even though you make $30,000 a year or whatever, I'm not meaning, oh, you stop feeling, you know, that's not what I'm saying. But all I know is, by comparison to the world, all of us are doing pretty well. All right. You know, you don't own a car, right? But you live in a country that has buses, you know, and they can take you pretty much anywhere. Verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. All right, hear this? Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Wow. That's kind of crazy. Now, James is going to talk about that quite a bit. Why is he bringing up riches right now? Because those who rely on riches for security, like those who lack faith that God answers prayers, are double-minded. Those who lack faith that God will answer their prayers, like those who rely on their wealth, are both double-minded. They're unstable in all they do, and they will pass away like a wildflower. Why? Because you can't love both God and money. You cannot love both God and money. All right, so those who patiently endure relative poverty will grow in more and be stronger in the long run. This is what I know from experience. Those who endure relative poverty, which is the only kind we have in America, okay? Those who endure relative poverty, trusting in God, will grow more and be stronger in the long run than those who have lots of stuff. Generally, you know, I look around the world. I've been in a lot of places, Where are our churches growing the most around the world in our fellowship? The answer are places like Vietnam, where Christianity is illegal, and in Indonesia, where Christianity is highly persecuted by Muslims. In fact, the places our churches are growing the most are the places where the church is most oppressed and afflicted. Isn't that interesting? Do we want to go and live in those places? No. Are you volunteering? And I'm not saying you have to go to one of those places. But would you be willing to go to an uncomfortable place? Would you be willing to go to a place where you experience that you don't have full access to internet all the time? And you don't get to see American football? In order to serve the gospel. I'll tell you right now, if you went to one of those places, you would grow in your faith and you'd be more what you want to be. And yet we tend to not do that. And by the way, I'm an American too, so I tend to not do that as well. But I'm going to leave us with that challenge, because my job was to make you feel uncomfortable tonight, and I hope I succeeded, but please don't be mad at me. All right, so we'll take this up in 2 weeks. And please bring a friend tomorrow night if you can. It's going to be a great event on campus at Bakersfield College. Okay? Anything else? How about let's end in a prayer.
Okay.
Father, I know you tend to afflict the comfortable and you comfort the afflicted. And God, I read in 2 Corinthians that you want us to be comforted. You want us to feel your comfort. But I know you don't want us to be comfortable, because you want us to grow up in our faith. God, I pray we'd be willing to step out and do something that we don't really want to do. I pray, God, that we would look at our American comfortable lifestyle and be challenged, at the very least, to be thankful for the things we have. But how about this? Maybe even willing to give up a few of those things so that more could come to Christ. Amen. So that the church could become stronger. So that you would be glorified. Because God, we believe, although we don't practice sometimes, that we should have joy when we face every kind of trial. God, we're not seeking trials. We're not trying to bring them on ourselves necessarily, God. But help us to be willing to do something that's uncomfortable. Help us, God, to reach out. I know there's many that are studying the Bible right now, and I'm sure probably they're feeling at least a little bit uncomfortable. Because repenting of your sins, that's uncomfortable. Admitting that you are poor, wretched, naked, and blind spiritually is not comfortable. But I know one thing for sure, Jesus was not very comfortable on the cross, that's for sure. And he gave a lot of his energy, gave his life. And we pray in his name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for coming. Wow, we got a lot of people here tonight. This is great. Go home.
Huh?
You're looking.
I
really appreciate you coming.
Yeah, for sure.
But
let's leak.
I was hoping to get some time with you.
It was yesterday.
Yeah.
I was out.
All right. Are you probably going to still be out tomorrow?
No. I should be good. I'm going to make it up to BC.
All right. Yeah. So maybe we can have a coffee afterward,
yeah,
or something like that. You can do it? Great. All right.
You're
hey.
Too successful.
All right, yo.
Good.
How do you feel that, man?
We got someone that's looking forward to getting.
Yeah, I know. I didn't want to point her out. I think she's not comfortable with that. But oh, I got to end the tape.
Did you record that?
I did. Yes.
Awesome. Thank you. That was.